And Lord, we do pray the same for ourselves. Let us come to know you as you are. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. One of the prayers that I learned from the early church fathers, which I think has been a guide for me, and I encourage you to dwell on this, is Heavenly Father, Lord God, however you approach the Lord, as you know yourself to be, which is really the appropriate way to approach the Lord, because we don't know him unless he reveals himself to us. And one of the things that we are constantly doing is learning about God. What is he like? This morning we read, and this is the feast of the baptism of our Lord, we read about the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus at his baptism by John in the Jordan. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, symbol of gentleness, symbol of peace, complete gentleness. But long before that, Isaiah had told us about this Spirit. So if you would open your readings to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 42. And if you could, just keep the psalm up opposite there. We're going to briefly look at the psalm a little bit later. And I neglected to put a break in between the paragraphs. So the first four verses are paragraph one. So in the first four verses, we have character of the Spirit of the Lord. And the next chapter, or rather verse 5 down to verse 8, we have the Creator and the Redeemer. And then the last verse, we have something new. So let's look at this carefully. The first four verses, the Spirit put upon the servant of the Lord. And this is in the flow of Isaiah's prophecy. He's been talking about the servant. He will talk again about the servant. And it flips back and forth between the individual and the people, and culminates in chapter 53 with this extraordinary prophecy, which is clearly a person. And here we have a person. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. And we hear that, we heard that in the gospel. I have put my Spirit upon him. Well, now, take a look briefly at the psalm. I found David, my servant. And jumping down, verse 21, my arm shall strengthen him. 22, the enemy shall not be able to do him violence. 23, I will smite his foes before my face. What's the impression that you get? Violence. Protection, certainly, but violence. Okay. Back to our passage in Isaiah. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Justice. And we hear it again in verse 3. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Verse 4, till he has established justice in the earth. Clearly, the act of this Spirit upon the servant is to produce justice. Well, we've looked at David, and in David's world, that is full of violence. And it is justice among the wicked. It is harsh. But the character of the Spirit that is upon him, he, in verse 2, will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. He's quiet. A bruised reed he will not break. What a stunning image. Or, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. These are stunning images because they're so tender. They're so small. If you're going to do violence, you are, covered with weaponry, and you have armament, and you have weaponry, and you do violence, it's harsh and strong. This is so gentle. A bruised reed he will not break. In verse 4, he will not grow faint or be discouraged. This gentle spirit is inexorable. The work of this gentle spirit will not stop. He will not grow faint or be discouraged. Well, if you're out on the battlefield, and it's any kind of battle that you're in, those are the two things that you're going to be hit with. When things don't go your way, or appear not to be going your way, discouragement, growing weak, well, this one will not faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. Well, you have evil people in the earth. What does it mean to establish justice here? Does it mean everyone who will be accused appropriately of their crimes and made to pay? Well, that's one picture, establishing justice. What other kind of picture could you conjure up to say what is establishing justice, judgment in the earth, making everyone pay for everything? This gentle spirit who comes to rest on Jesus brings him inexorably to the cross, where he, not guilty of any of our crimes, bears the punishment of all of them. We read frequently from John's gospel in our service that his forgiveness is sufficient not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. He establishes justice on the cross in the sense that he has accounted for all the sins and paid for all the sins. So in terms of the work, the finished work of Christ, this prophecy of Isaiah is completely fulfilled. But in verse 4, he's not growing faint or being discouraged till he has established a justice in the earth. What else could it be other than he begins to create justice in you and I? So the finished work of the cross covers the sins of all, but does it change our daily lives? Do we become like Christ simply because he died on the cross? Or does the work of this Spirit continue in us inexorably? When he goes on then in verse 5 to a second section, and in this second session, he starts with what should be to us the stunning proclamation, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it. God, who created the heavens, is an act of stunning violence. As we now more and more understand, as we look at the heavenly bodies, as we look at the stars and the planets and see the result of what we would call, from our small perspective, violence, sheer power, acts of enormous power. Billions and billions of stars exploding, crashing together, emitting tremendous radiation, and in a thin layer on a little piece of rock, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. And yet we live in this world, and almost every day we read about the violence of nature. Storms, tsunamis, tornadoes, hurricanes, floods, tremendous violence in nature. We had a football player who's just killed playing the game. Or excuse me, he was not killed. He's alive and he's doing well, thank God. But the teams, the professional football teams, are stopped the game, and they're not even going to finish it. They were so stunned by it. And we're all focused for a moment on this poor man. But I read some statistics this week. Sports players, on average, I think the number was about 5 deaths per 100,000 per year for sports as a total. Fishermen was 117. Fishermen out on the waves with the nature uncontrollable. Roofers was 49. And all that happens to roofers is they fall off. Gravity. Gravity is tremendously violent for those of us subject to it. I'm going to go in a month and get my knee replaced. And I've gone through this little pre-training, and one of the things they're worried about is falling. Because you fall and you can't get up. Now you have some structure you have to deal with, and you can't. Gravity is violent. We live in a violent cosmos. That's what we've been created in, and everything takes force. Everything takes force. Try to drive a screw. You have to put force into it to get it to work. To live in this world requires an element of effort, of force. That's the creation. And we're glad to be here. But it takes exertion. The spirit, however, that comes to rest on this servant is gentle. The bruised reed he will not break. Could he put a screw in? The force to put a screw in is what he's not going to use on that bruised reed. Gentleness in the midst of the creation is a stark contrast. Gentleness when what they've been used to up to now is David in battle, needing God's help, fighting in the midst of the kings of this world. But this spirit is gentle and will act in gentleness inexorably to bring about justice. I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand to keep you. I will give you as a covenant, and he's speaking now to the servant, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. The work of this spirit, gentle spirit, is going to be enlightening the eyes of those who can't see. And we know that Jesus does exactly that. He opens the eyes that are blind, physically blind, and it was an act of great power which symbolized something. And He goes on to say, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. Well, we don't see the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, opening the prisons and bringing all the prisoners out in a physical sense. Because this isn't talking about prison in a physical sense. And opening the eyes of the blind ultimately isn't about changing blind people to sighted people. Blind people, among blind people, it's extremely controversial to gain sight. Among deaf people, it's extremely controversial to get implants to give them hearing. They're not physically afflicted. They don't feel physically afflicted because of their condition. But to open the eyes that are blind, if we are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness, if we are the prisoners, if we sit in darkness. This is the work of the Spirit. And this is the work of the Spirit in bringing forth justice, inexorably, continually, quietly. And he says, finally in verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. And here in the 8th century BC, the context is idolatry. The people turn to idolatry, to idols that they carve. For what purpose? To gain power over some power in the world. To gain fertility so that they have households to produce wealth. To gain power over nature when they have an idol that is some idol attached to some aspect of nature, a storm god. You could see people doing that today if such was current because of the power of storms. The people turn to aspects of nature to get control over them. Greed, we're told in the New Testament, is idolatry. Because we want money, why? So we can get more money, so that we can create our world the way we want to it. Power over this external world. And the Lord's response is, I give them none of my glory. He will accomplish bringing justice to this world on his own, quietly, by this Spirit. And so we come to the last paragraph here. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Creation is made. You live in it. You're here. And you have to hammer nails and drive in screws. You have to overcome the forces of nature within your limited sphere in order to live here. And that requires sometimes violence. It requires exertion and force. All of that is here. And humanity rebels against God and does violence to one another. So you not only have to live here and fight the forces of nature in order to protect yourself and have your family fed and protected, but you have to protect yourself from people. And you live where people don't follow the rules. And they take advantage, they want your stuff, they want to ride over you, ride roughshod over you. All of that, you're in the midst of all of that. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Beautiful creation and a sinful world. And new things I now declare. And here he's summing up everything that he has said. New things I declare, because in the midst of all that, I will accomplish something completely quiet. No one will look to it. No one will recognize it. It will be, as it were, in the darkness. But it is not. It's fully in the light. when what he's accomplishing in us, and I say in the darkness because it's in secret, is enlightening the eyes of our heart, showing us who we are, showing us our own sin, and bringing us to a recognition of what he has accomplished for us, that we might exchange, we might be part of an exchange. He for us, and we for him. And he says, new things I now declare, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. None of the idols do this. None of the idols can do this. But the Lord in Isaiah tells us about Jesus. He tells us what Jesus is going to do and how the Spirit is going to bring that about. But he's talking to us as well, how the Spirit works in us. Quietly, in the discernment of spirits in our lives, a spirit that causes us to make waves. Is it the Spirit of Jesus? The Spirit moving in us to do violence to others in some way. Is that the Spirit of Jesus? Because this Spirit would not do that. And the Spirit that rests on Jesus, that accomplishes our redemption in his giving himself to his persecutors to the point of death, that Spirit is gentle. As we come to know God as he is, we have to see this as a salient characteristic. The power he exerts in creation is not the power that he works in us for our redemption. But the power that he works in us for our redemption, moving us gently, like water, like wind, the two images that are used most of the Holy Spirit, to slowly erode within us and to produce something never seen before in us. It's very slow, very quiet and hidden, moving us to the daily disciplines of word, prayer, communion with God, the public discipline of the sacrament, going on retreat to be alone with the Lord, quietly becoming more and more aware of what he's doing in us to show us our own sin and to be conformed to the image of the one who accomplishes our salvation, our justice, our righteousness on the cross for us. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. New things are being done in us right now, every day. I used to hate when my father would say, "What's new?" "You saw me on Thursday, Dad. It's been 2 days. What do you mean, what's new?" But that's a perfectly appropriate greeting for you and I. Because he's doing something new if we would pay attention every day. Let us pray. Lord, you have told us before all that you accomplished in Jesus Christ and all that you are accomplishing in us. Give us ears to hear your quiet voice. In his name we pray. Amen.